day, and on the bus, and the same bus I caught, my mother happened to be on the bus. And there was a lady or a girl came down the street, and the bus stopped, and those that know Salisbury North, used to be a fellow, Mr. Roberts, used to run this bus service, and the bus was going along, and next thing he screamed a halt, and this mother came running across, and she got onto the bus, and behind her come three kids. I would think the youngest would be about 18 months of age and probably up to about four. And the mother jumped out of the asked the bus driver to stop us when it came to a sudden halt. And he stopped the bus. She got out of it. She walked down the back about 10 paces behind the back of the bus where her kids were running along. And she picked up a stick and she gave the three kids a thrashing in front of our eyes. My mother was absolutely horrified. And the kids went screaming off home. She got back on the bus again as if nothing had happened. And we were amazed at that situation. I've spoken that many times to people who, particularly this man I was talking about before in the police, and he said that it's endemic of the situation. And I suppose you could sit down and you could make excuses for our society because of economical circumstance around about us, that in many cases the parents don't have the control of the children. I believe there's one problem, a big problem we could all solve. To a certain degree, in our home. And it's a thing called a television set. And unfortunately, in most homes, and even many cases of homes of spirit-filled people, the television set goes on when the kids get up in the morning. And I don't know whether it goes off during the day, but it goes on as soon as the kids come home again. They sit down, they watch the television. I suppose, in a sense, it may be a bit of a relief for mum or dad that they don't have to be bothered about the children. But I just wonder what it's doing to our kids. I wonder what they're learning from the television set. I don't know. Only thing I ever watch on the television set is a few travel things or nature things and the news. And I don't like the movies. I've never have liked movies, but that's my fault, no problem. But there's so much junk and garbage comes off there that obviously it doesn't gender much towards the welfare or the well-being of our children. But the other side of it, of course, is that the television set takes up so much time. In many cases, the parents never talk to their children. There's been surveys, you know, this, somebody read it out here, it was on the written, somebody, I think it was last week, it was there, last week I was over in Geelong. It was given to me over in Geelong. And I think it said there that in America, the average time that a family spends with their children is 14, perhaps it was you that read it out, was it? 14 minutes per day. 14 minutes per day is what the average family talks to their children. It sounds unbelievable, but that was statistics that were held over there amongst 2,000 people. 14 minutes a day. And obviously the children are not, are in a situation where they're not learning from their parents. They're learning much from violence and this sort of thing, I believe, that we see from the television sets. Oh, by the way, I'm not anti that you go home from here today and pick up a brick and throw it through your television set, particularly if your husband's not on the Lord. I don't want to have him around in my back door the next day. I'm not advocating that. But I'm just alluding to the fact that there are problems in our society today. And those problems are not going away. They're not going away. They're getting worse. In fact, we're finding it is an intrusion today into the church. Talking about assemblies like ours. There is an intrusion there. Because in many cases, children, we find their behaviour is very strange because they are involved in the patterns that they're following are patterns of things that are happening in the world generally, which of course, as far as the church is concerned, we shouldn't be a part of it. Now, you're not going to be able to change this world. Let's forget that. You're not going to be able to go into the world there and say, look, let's cut down some of the violence on television. It doesn't work. You've got too much opposition there. Too much money's been spent on this sort of thing. But of course you can, in your own little corner, you can restrict. And I really believe this, brethren, particularly parents, I believe that we should restrict what our children see on the television set. Because there's so much violence there today. There are so much things there which we really don't want our children to be involved in. And you can help, of course, a little bit by going out and preaching the gospel to somebody else out there and perhaps give them an opportunity also that they could perhaps get an opportunity to come in eventually, if they got children there, to be able to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. And that could restrict some of their times that they spend in front of the television set. But one of the big tragedies of the whole thing, of course, is that because of television today, I blame television a lot, is because communications go out the door. There's no communication. The only communication is, oh, what's that? I've seen that ad before. Perhaps that's all it is. But the only thing, there's no communication between parents and children. I didn't say none, but it's restricted because of the television set. Now, as I said before, we're not going to perhaps be able to change some of those things. But a lot of the love of a family, the family relationship, has broken down drastically in the world today. There's children out on the street, as we know tonight. We've seen those problems, of course, as we look at and see what's happening on the news and that. There are great problems that we have. And one of the biggest problems we've got, of course, is the fact there's no real love today. The love and the family unit has broken down drastically. I'm not saying that in our group. I'm not saying that at all. But in the world, it certainly has. It has broken down drastically. And as a result, we're reaping, as the Bible says there, what we're sowing. But I think a few of those little thoughts there, we could think ourselves, what can we do about it? And I think if we just think about it for a while, there is some remedies that we have got. I don't know, I'm a bit old-fashioned, a bit sent up here and at my age and start saying these sort of things, and a lot of people probably will, young ones might sit back and laugh, but still have a good laugh. When I was young, my father was a school teacher and my mother was very good at reading. I know that. She was very good at reading stories. And we lived in the country. And we had a great time as kids outside in the daytime. But at night time we came in, of course, back in those days, there weren't many things around. There weren't any television sets. In fact, to be quite honest, I'll be honest with you, there weren't too many radios around 65 years ago. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? There weren't too many radios. In fact, I remember we lived at a place called Johnsburg, which is 25 miles north of Warrawoo, if you want to know where that is, right up in the Donga and the Aladdy Plains. And my father made a crystal set. And he used to have, I don't know how it worked, don't ask me, I'm hopeless, still don't know how those little gremlins get down the telephone wires now, but he made this this little crystal set, and he used to twiddle around with things there, and you put these ear things on, you could actually hear the news and this sort of thing from other, only thing you had to have quite a few of those around if you all wanted to listen. But and then I remember we did get a radio, but at night time we used to spend a lot of family time together, where my mother used to read to us a lot, and my father used to also. Mum used to be a great reader. She knew how to punctuate, and we used to get excited about the book, the different things she would read. In fact, believe it or not, we weren't really what we call a Christian family. We used to go to church every Sunday. Even my dad used to in those days. We used to go to church every Sunday, but we weren't really a church-going people in that sense. But Mum used to read Bible stories. And I can still remember her reading Bible stories to us. We progressed from that, I suppose, and my father was very keen on his music, and I remember he used to have banjos and mandolins and that sort of thing. And we, all the kids, were a few of us there, we learned to play these instruments, and we used to do a lot of singing in the home. It was a lot of family things together. I remember years later when I met Thelma, when I was in my early 20s and that, she lived over on the west coast at Cummins on the west coast, and we used to, quite often a group of us people would get around an old pianola, and used to, the words on the pianola, a dozen of us around there, and we used to sing songs there together, groups of people, and we used to have other people come in and play the piano. You don't get that today. And I feel sad for the young people today that you haven't got it. Because it was great time. We enjoyed these things. It didn't cost us anything like it does today. Everything you do today, you pay a great amount of money. But I do think that one thing that we really lost out of the whole thing was the love that was shared in the family. And now, love is not what we think of in this world today. You know, boy and girl sort of thing. That's, in many cases, is not love. Oh, yes, there's a certain amount of love. But there are a lot of things in the world today which are called love, which in a sense are really a lust. Nothing to do with the love. We're going to look here this afternoon at a few scriptures dealing with really, I'm not going to try and go into these words. There's two words that in the Bible use. It's just putting the word, it's just putting as love. But both these words have different meanings. One of them was a word agape or agape, whichever way you want to pronounce it, a Greek word there. And it means the love of God or stimulated love from God. The other word that's used there is philia or philios, which is the love of man. We want to look this afternoon at this word, probably this word, main word here, this agape, which is the love or love in or the love of God. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, and perhaps just before I just explain this before we go on to if that's a new folk here today, until you receive the Holy Spirit, now you probably all know what that means. In other words, Jesus said that you had to be born again. Until you have been born again of the Spirit of God, receive the Holy Spirit with the sign of speaking in tongues, well, you're still only part of this world. I'm not trying to be critical to you today. I'm trying to explain to you exactly what it is. That's the situation that you're in. You belong to this world, and that's where you are. Jesus came here to give us a new and a living way. He came, the Bible says, to deliver us out of this world and to, out of the kingdom of this world and to put us into his kingdom. And that can only happen when God intervenes, when a great, amazing miracle happens in your life. And that is when you receive the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really ridiculous when you come to think of it. The criticism that we have of people, even in churches today, who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how stupid they are to realize the fact that they don't realize the fact that this is what Jesus came to give to us, a new life. He came to fill us with his Holy Spirit and so that we are born again of the Spirit of God, and he's translated us out of this world and put into his own. Oh, yes, we're in this world today, in this flesh, of course we are. But having the Lord dwell within you, you then become motivated from within. And that's the secret of the whole thing. So if you're new here today, I hope by the end of this meeting that you'll say, look, I want that. Well, you can. The Bible says you've got to repent. In other words, turn away from what you're doing. Turn to him and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remission of sin. Behind the curtain here, we've got a baptismal tank, and I'm sure that Max put hot water or warm water in there, and it's ready for you to be baptized here today. We've got out in the change rooms out here for the ladies and gentlemen. We've got bathers, we've got gowns, we've got towels, we've got the hair blowers, dryers there for the men as well. We've got everything there that you could be baptized here today, and you could be born again of the Spirit of God, and one of the first things that you receive from that is love. There are nine fruits or nine gifts of the Spirit, first of all. Nine gifts of the Spirit. Love is one of them. Now, we're talking now about a love which is far different to the love of this world. We're talking about a love which starts to work within you through the Holy Spirit, and the Bible talks about a compelling or moving in another direction. When we start reading, we're going to read here in a few moments about love, you're going to see here that it's totally different to the love, so-called love of this world. We must have this love if we're going to succeed in the Lord. Let's start off here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was exhorting them to really think about their walk. And I hope that as we're looking here today, we'll truly think about our walk. It's not just a matter of receiving the Holy Spirit and saying, oh yes, I speak in tongues, so therefore I'm all right. No, that is not so. We're not all right just because we speak in tongues. We must walk in the Spirit. And all the people said, we must walk in the Spirit day by day. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, he's speaking with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they have not charity. Now, this word charity here is put down here as charity. It means love. If you don't, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, we're just like a great big bell there with a tongue in the middle of it, you know. Boom, 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 boom. It means nothing. And Paul was saying here, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, even though you speak in tongues, if you don't have love, you've got nothing. And look, I can't alter that. It doesn't matter how we appear before each other in that sense. If we don't have love for each other, now that's not talking just only here, the Bible says we must have a special love between our brethren. There's got to be a special love here. But if we don't have love for our people of this world out there, enough love to be able to encourage them and want to see them in the same position as us, the Bible says we are just absolutely nothing. We've got nothing going for us. And though they'll have the gift of prophecy, yes, we can operate the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of prophecy, even though we have those things, and we understand all the mysteries, we even understand everything that's in the Bible. Don't think anybody could ever understand everything there, but we feel that we've got a great understanding of the things of God and all knowledge. Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. Not a matter of just having that enough faith to, the Bible says here, moving on. We just heard in Tesby today from our brethren there. Particularly Brother Neil's mother there. Neil had the love there and the faith there to pray for his mother. I was picking on Neil on this particular by any means. But if we don't have love at the same time, even though we can pray and we can see great miracles happen, if we don't have love, we've got nothing. We're absolutely vain. Our walk in the Lord is absolutely vain. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Now we get a description here about the attributes of love. And just think about these things. Verse 4, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Not rash, in other words. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I'm going to read that for you from the Amplified Bible here, which explains a little bit more, perhaps, amplifies it a bit further, as it says. Where are we here? Starting in verse 4, I'll read it from the Amplified. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, as arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, that is, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy, or fretful, or resentful, it takes no account of the evil done to it, it pays no attention to suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. It hopes, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. It's a wonderful definition, isn't it, of love? And when you think about the world today, a lot of people talk about love. This word is bandied about. A lot of people do, they rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. And yet that same person could go and try and sort of display a certain amount of love amongst his brethren. There is the talks here about not envying. Look, there's so many little aspects, and I think it's worthwhile on some of these scriptures at times just sitting down, having a bit of time, and sitting down and reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and just see, well, where do I personally fit into this? How do I appear to these things? Am I sort of Am I kidding myself? I was mentioning the other night about some of the problems we have at times in a marriage. And I think it's a tragic situation, of course. And we could be perhaps kidding ourselves and saying, look, but I love the Lord. But if we haven't got a good marriage, if we're not prepared to do something in our marriage or straighten it out or to straighten ourselves out there, well, that's stupid, isn't it, really, when you come to think of it? Because if we say we love God, as the Bible says in one place, it says, like, we might even look at another context of it, but it says there, he that says that he loves God and doesn't do what I ask him to do, he said he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So therefore, God doesn't approve of it. But we must be very careful as brethren, as brothers and sisters in the Lord today, to sit down and examine ourselves. As I said before, it's not just a matter of receiving the Holy Spirit and then doing what we like. Look, I believe the life of a Christian, our life, I believe is second to none, and all the people said. It's fantastic. But we must examine ourselves day by day. We must see, look, where do we really stand as far as God is concerned? And this most important word we're going to see here, charity or love itself, the Bible says is going on forever and ever. Many things are going to pass away. We'll read about that in a few minutes. But love, it will never pass away. So it's vitally important that we do get this aspect right. We can't, love, it says here, it does not behave itself unseemingly. Doesn't do things, we say that we love and we do things which are unseeming, in other words, things that we shouldn't be doing, well, we've got a lot to think about there. Alright, we'll go on here a little bit further. It says in verse 8, charity or love never fails. In other words, it will never pass away. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. By the way, some groups like to grab hold of the scripture. Ha ha, see, there you are. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to, it talks about that directly, and you don't have to prophesy and all this sort of thing. See, it's passed away. No, it hasn't. The Bible says here that the charity will never pass away, but tongues and prophecy, it goes on to say, prophecy shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Those things, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge will one day pass away. What he's saying here. But have they passed away today? Are they not available today? I most certainly say they are available today. The Bible says that until the very time of the end there, knowledge shall be on the increase. There's no doubt about it. It's on the increase. It says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come. What is that? What is that which is perfect? I believe it's talking about the coming, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only perfection we know. There's nothing perfect in this world. Some people like to say, oh, that's when the Bible was written. No. That is not when it was. That when that which is perfect is come, is going to come soon, and that will be the return of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There'll be perfection then. In fact, He, the Bible says, is perfection, and He's coming here, and the Bible says on that day, He's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. He's going to bring the world into subjection. He's going to show what true love is, which is obedience, of course. In the meantime, we're going to have these things, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge with us. Now, Paul says here, when that which is perfect is come in, those things shall be done away with. He says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when that which is perfect is come, shall I know even as also I am known. And what he is really saying is, he lives in this little allegory here, he says, when I was a little child, I thought childish things. But when I grew up, he said, my mind's changed. You know, I can remember, as a child, I think I told this before, that I used to believe in Father Christmas. And when I turned 18 years of age, my dad said to me one day, there's no Father Christmas. It shattered me, I know that, but I had to change my mind. But we do, we think things childishly as a baby. But when we grow up, we put these things aside. That's what Paul is really saying. And he says, likewise with our walk. He said, we are, as a human, natural human beings of this world today, we see things, he says here, in a sense like looking through a dark or a stained window. You can't see things clearly. And really, we still cannot. As much and all as we'd like to, we still cannot see in perfection what is to come in the future. But when it does come, the Bible says we shall know even as we know. We will be with Jesus. We'll be up before him. I don't know. It's, to me, you know, that's the greatest day that could ever come is a day when we are transformed out of this life. When the shackles are taken off. We're no longer subject to this the bondage of this body. When we have a vision which is absolutely clear. We'll be with Jesus. We won't need to speak in tongues because we'll be able to talk to him face to face. Face to face. We won't need to prophesy. Knowledge, we won't have to worry about knowledge. We'll be with the Lord. He's knowledge himself. In the meantime, we're going to see things perhaps a little bit dark, you know. But when the time when he comes back again, how great it's going to be. But there is an application at the moment, and never forget that fact. We still have to prophesy, we still have to have knowledge, and we also have to speak in tongues, and all the people said. Okay, look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The Lord said that, the greatest of these is charity. How important it is for you and I to be walking and talking in love. As I said, that's not a... You see, if we love somebody other, we will want the very best for that person. The opposite to that is hatred. I don't believe we should hate people. That doesn't mean to say that we have a sort of a grey line there where perhaps we don't like some people, we like others. We should never have that feeling. It shouldn't be with us at any time. We're going to see a little scripture about that later on. Faith, hope and charity, but the greatest of these is charity or it is love. Let's go to Philippians in chapter 1. Pick it up down in verse 3. Paul writing again, he wrote a letter or an epistle to the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, to the day of perfection we read about there before, when that which is perfect will come. In the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, dwelling within us. When we were baptized in the Holy Ghost on the day that some particular time in our life there, when we got baptized or somewhere around about that time, and we all spoke in tongues, and he says here that he's very confident that what God has begun within us, he's well able to perform. And don't forget that. God is well, you know, sometimes, we quite often point this out, sometimes we feel, oh, well, look, everything's not really going quite right with me. Not the way I'd like it to be. I've used the expression once to Pastor John. I said, some days I feel more saved than others. He thought it was a huge joke. I didn't know. I was very concerned. But that's how some people feel. But listen, God doesn't give and take. He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Gee, I just think what the Lord must think when we first come there, the first few months that we're in him, you know, the things that go through our mind. It takes a bit of time to get it out of there. But we have these strange ideas at times. Well, Paul says here, I'm confident of one thing, that what God has started is well able to perform. And I tell you what, he can. The only thing that can stop him is you or me. We can stop his working within us if we don't walk in faith. We must never do that. We must be very confident about that ourselves. Even as meet or fit for me to bethink this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without defence until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of our God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's in jail, he's in bonds there, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, so on and so forth. But down in verse 17 it talks there actually about how people preach. Some people are preaching under contention, some were not sincerely, so on and so forth. But he says in verse 17 there, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. In other words, we've got to have that love within us, that we want to be able to go out and let forth the words of life unto this world. That's real love. When we're prepared to go out and spread the gospel, when we're not going to hold it to ourselves, we're prepared to go out and to the mankind of this world and say, look, here's an opportunity. We can get you out of your dilemma. We can go up to broken families. I don't know if you heard that song, I forget who sings it now, somebody out there talks about broken families and broken lives. And that's the world today. It's amazing. You know, we should rejoice in what we've got, particularly those that have got very good families and working there. There are a lot of people in the world today that just haven't got it. There are some enormous tragedies going on day by day on the stage of the world, what's happening out there. Things that are, people that are, their lives are absolutely wrecked because of one little thing. There's no love. There's no tolerance. Man is getting further and further away from God. I tell you what, he's getting further and further away from God today, and the further he gets away from God, the further he's getting away from love, because God is love, and all the people said. The further he gets away from God, the further he's getting away from love, because God, we see there, God is love. Well, we must have that compassion. We must have that love, that compelling instinct within us to go out and spread the gospel. That's love. To be able to tell your enemy even, somebody who despises you, to tell them of the gospel. As I told you this, something happened to me, I was only thinking about this morning. Funny little things come to your mind at times. I think I have told it here actually. It was up at Gawler one Friday night, and we had this singing group up there. Chaz and Eunice were in the group, I remember, singing up there. They're enjoying themselves up there singing. And Pastor John and I were standing there. There's only a couple of us there at the time. We were standing down amongst the crowd trying to witness there. And eventually we got a whole mob of about 30 young people. And they all gathered around us. And we were talking there, you know, sort of to all these people. And next thing I realised, we had been split, and I was about here to the door away from John. There's a great crowd of people around there, because we used to have some great nights up there with the singing group and that. It's been many years ago now, isn't it? 25 years ago or something like that. However, there's a young fella came over, a fella very irate with what he had to say, what I was saying. He was very irate. Well, this time I had about half a dozen or so around me, and I had this young girl and this young fella there, and I was really going hammer and tongs. And they were all together as a group of people, and he wanted to show his love towards me. This fellow walked in there, and he put his fist right up against my face, and he said, "You say another word," he says, "and you're going to feel these on your teeth," or something other like that, you see. So I swallowed hard, and I thought, well, here, Lord, here goes. Quick trip to kingdom or something like that. And I said, "Well, you think what you just think about it for a moment." I said, "You're in bitterness. I'm joyful. I'm happy with what I've got." I said, "I've got the Lord with me." And he was really pressing by this time, and eventually he walked away. Now, the other people stood there and listened. And when you come to think about it, the Lord says, he said he would never forsake us, he'd never leave us. But I found it, in fact, that gave me a great joy. In fact, I think from that time on, I was really, really delighted and went on talking and talking. Next thing I look around and find out the band's packed up. They've all gone around to the Hillier's place for supper, and I didn't even know that. And I realised I'm on my own there in the end, and I went home. But if you've got the love of the Lord within you, it doesn't matter at any case. Because if you want to tell people what's there, don't worry about what they're going to say, what they think there. You tell them the gospel. It's the best thing that they'll ever hear in their life. Look, I've got so many things. I want to look at a couple of things down here. Luke 6. We'll just go back to that for a moment. Luke chapter 6. We'll try and skip through. I want to try and get a couple of these points points out here today. We can. Luke 6. Verse 20, perhaps we'll pick it up. This is Jesus here, and he lifted up his eyes, in verse 20, on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are they which weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from your company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man," and so on and so forth. Now that sounds very tough, doesn't it? For a Christian to love his enemies. Well, I'd sort of looked at this many times, and I thought, well, how could you love Adolf Hitler? Or somebody other like that, or somebody other who comes up and a murderer comes into your house or something. How could you possibly love that person? I don't think that Jesus is really saying that. That you've got to go out and love the scourge of the scum of the world. I don't think he's really saying that. But what he is saying is, what about your attitude? As somebody who's gone wrong in this society, do we stand off and do we despise that person? Oh, I believe that what the Lord is really saying there is that make sure, first of all, that your own personal attitude, I was going to read down here about a person who's got a little speck in his eye, and you know, the other one that turns around and he's got a great beam in his, a big log in his own eye, but he can't see it. In other words, his attitude is wrong. He cannot exercise love because his attitude is wrong. And really it comes back to this whole category there of what is our attitude like? Now, if we don't have that love, if we don't have that respect for each other, if we don't have that respect in a family situations, I say something like that, there is something wrong. But it can be changed. And it must be changed. And all the people said, it must be changed. We must have that right attitude. Because otherwise, I believe, we are kidding ourselves and saying, I'm going to make the kingdom of God when we have... The Bible says we're to love our enemies. It's something to really think about. We can't afford not to do that. James chapter 2 for a minute. We'll just quickly shoot through a couple of these things. I want to... start with the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2. My brethren, we read in verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This is where a tragedy happens so often today. We respect one person above another. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him which weareth the gay clothing, got to be careful of these words these days, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But for you despise the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Well, we could go on and read a bit more there, but we won't worry. Must never have that respect of person's attitude. You know, I am also thinking about this today. So one of the things that delights me in an assembly like we have And that is that we have a cross-section of so many people. It's really, when you think about it, there's different nationalities, different ethnic groups, different standings in society. Some have got perhaps more than others. I don't think any of us are millionaires. There's, there's so many different things. And yet, if we allow the love of the Lord to work in us, we are moulded together by an amazing situation. I don't know. I don't think any of you, to be honest, I'll take myself, I don't think any of you would have been, my wife had to put up with me, but I don't think any of you could have really wanted to, desire to be, to be a friend of mine. I had a bad temper. Not always, but I mean, usually seemed to be bad temper when there was somebody bigger than me. It always seems to be that way around. But I had a bad temper. Now, the Lord took that away from me. But there are other things that the Lord has changed. And I believe that that is the love of God working in us. And while we do get on, and I believe that generally, and I think that we should think about this, if you're having difficulties in the assembly, I think that you've got to sit down and pray about it. And all the people said, it's no good commiserating with yourself. Oh, I don't like the way that person said this. Or I don't don't like the way that Pastor Paul preaches or Pastor Rex preaches. Or, oh, the house leader is not as good as what I could do, better than what he could do. And we have this attitude. We're going the wrong way. We're going the wrong way. But if we allow the love of God and we help each other, and I believe that's what we've got. I'd say that, 99% of our people are very happy people. And all the people said, oh, great. And all the people said again, good on you, great. It is, we have a great fellowship. Why? And think about it. Brethren, I believe there's only one reason why we do. And that's because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Let's make sure we never lose what we've got. Well, I was going to look at the things there. Jesus' love towards us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, there, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We might finish off in Jude. Just the one chapter here, of course, in Jude. And a couple of little verses. We read it before, but I just want to look at them here just to finish off this afternoon. In verse 20, he says, but ye, this is talking of the church, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, look at people say today, why speak in tongues? Paul said, when I'm praying in an unknown tongue, that I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we build ourselves up by praying in tongues. Now, let's look at what it says in the next verse. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you've got a problem and you feel that you have